Hi. Gay is not sin, and Jesus isn't asking the gay person to change and be straight. You know, Jesus is pretty wonderful, you know. There's a reason that people come to him. Sometimes people like to make kind of rules and kind of scare you and kind of make it, you know, seem like that you're really, really, really so bad. Now, in the world, there are really, really bad people. Are you a bad person? But yet, a common way to get you to come to Christ is to simply say, you're a really bad person and you're going to die unless you come to Jesus. Well, even though this is true, there's something a little bit different about Jesus. You know, I'm never ever going to be any place down here of condoning sin or whatever, or unrepentance and stuff like that, or telling you you could do anything that you please or whatever it is. But what I want to say, and I continue to say it and will always say it, is this can never, ever, ever be the reason that you come to Christ. It is the benefit. It is the provision. It is the blessing. It is the grace. It is all things. It is the gift of God that you are forgiven of your sins. And when you do accept Jesus, something happens that changes you. And inside there is something that God does which brings you to want to do things differently, as it were, than before. But when people want to get a book out that's got nothing but listed sins and say this, that, and the other thing, and you're doing them, you lost the point of what Jesus came to say. And the point is that Jesus loves you, wants to be with you, want you to be with him. He loved you. He knew that you couldn't make it to heaven unless there was some sort of intervention. And so he came and he paid the price for all sins, and so that you would not have to pay that price. And why did he do this? Not because you're a sinner. Yeah, of course, because you're a sinner, but not because you are a sinner. Because he loved you. And so he would go up there, being in human form at that time, because he was born in the flesh, and he would feel exactly what you would feel if you were nailed up to the cross. He didn't have lesser pain tolerance than you do. You get nailed up there in the fashion that he was of, it would feel exactly the same as what it felt like to Jesus. It wasn't nice. It wasn't a fun experience for him, no matter how much he thought that it was a wonderful experience, because he was making a way for you to be with him forever. It still was an extremely painful time. One could get a little bit of an idea, thanks to Mel Gibson, about how he put that movie The Passion on there, where you got an idea of the pain that he actually suffered. Because, you know, this is how it is when you go on the cross. And he wasn't in his God form as it was. He was God. He could do anything he wants. But he was in your form. And it hurts. And you got the pressures. You don't want to go through this kind of stuff. Remember, he prayed that God would take it away. But then, of course, you know, he also said, well, this is the whole reason that he came here. And he said he was sweating like as though it was drops of blood coming out in his concern for what he was about to go through. Well, it's not going to be a fun experience. So he loved you enough to know that he's going to experience this kind of thing. And he doesn't have to. He could stop it at any moment. And people told him to stop it. Satan told him to stop it. Other people said, bring down legions of angels to stop it, and so forth and so on. But he loved you, so you wouldn't have to go through that process. He wanted you to know that you don't have to be concerned with all of the stuff that you did that wasn't right. He wanted to know you to know that he will take your punishment, so you don't have to. This doesn't give way to a whole bunch of people that want to call themselves ministers, that want to call them preaching the gospel, to come out to you if you don't know Jesus and to say that you gotta repent. Yes, you gotta repent, but people, you can't be putting down some kind of a fundamental demand that you've got to do these things. And you also seem to think that you've got to have instantaneous result of a lifetime of behavior. Some things will change instantly. Other things will take decades. You will sin till you die, no matter how much you think that you're repentant. You wonderful Christians out there that think that you got it made, and you have every authority to go point out other people's sin. You don't. I'll tell you how God thinks of it when you point out sins of other people. It's a little thing I always do here. I point like that. You sin. Now, notice my thumb? It is locking down my three fingers so they can't escape. Where are these three fingers pointing? Back at you. You sin. God won't let you forget. Three times more powerful is the judgment on you than the one you're pointing at. People, that's how it is. I don't care what you think. That's how it is. When you look at somebody and say, you sin, believe me, this is God holding the three fingers pointing back at you three times more powerful than you're saying your sin, and you're going to go to hell if you don't repent. God is saying, I got you, I got you, I got you, and it's going to be three times worse for you. Now, there's no cut and dry thing about God, as it were. There's symbolism like crazy. There's points to be made. You don't take everything as absolutely, totally, 100% literal, and guess what? You do take everything literal. It's kind of a little bit confusing, you know. But the point is, God is not wanting to make it difficult to you. And every time, like even when I'm pointing this way and having this like that, it seems like it's going to make it really difficult for you. But it's not. You're always this close of having that slate clean, and you already basically got it clean. That's one of the good things about being a Christian. If you die and you still believe in Jesus, hey, you made it. There's a catch. But you made it because you died still having your faith in Jesus. The catch is you ain't getting away with it. You're going to point fingers at people and condemn them? Well, guess what? You're going to have to pay a little bit of a price here. You know, when you die, there's no magic all of a sudden you got your new spiritual being. No, you don't get your spiritual being for a while. You don't get it until Jesus returns. So wherever it is that you are in storage, whether you're conscious and aware of things, when you're a point of light, lots of people like to say that, they're out of vision. You just turn into a point of light, a spirit type of thing. Oh, someplace or another, God holds you. All these dead people, we don't know for real sure. We just know that you will not rise until the dead rise first. In Christ Jesus, that is. So, but something's got to happen to clean you up. Because there's no freebie here. You don't just get saved and you're totally forgiven and you can go on doing whatever you like. A lot of you like to say that we're gay and sin and that gays don't repent because they're still gay. Well, if somehow, which is absolutely totally impossible because the Word of God doesn't say it, you say it. And you're conditioned for 700 years of lifetime of stuff. Now in your lifetime, it's all heaped onto you, so you just think gay is sin. Well, we can play these little what-if games you like. What if everybody was gay? And so the world would be no population. Impossible, impossible. It'll never happen that way. It is not that way. It won't ever be that way. But you like the game. So let's play one of these games you like. That's impossible. Say, if gay was sin and everything, but if the gay person accepts Jesus, they don't need all your condemnation. When they die and they still believe in Jesus Christ, they're going to go through what you're going to go through. It's going to clean up some of this kind of stuff. You know, unrepentant stuff. Cultures, false doctrine, laws made by man, that all any stuff that made you filthy. You know, God says that your best righteousness is filthy rags to Him. Well, you're not going to go and get your spiritual body. Well, let's not pay attention to all this. And let's not, I mean, you just are doing some stuff, and you're not just going to get away with it and get to heaven. I mean, you don't even know that it's wrong. So you're just not going to get away with that. There is an accounting. Everything, every jot, every tittle of the law, everything is going to be there. The books are going to be open. The cleaning process is in place. They got the thing. You're going to die believing in Jesus. Wonderful. But you're going to go through something. If you're going to come back because you only had a near-death thing, like we hear a lot about, who knows what it really is, but they come back and say, oh, it's been wonderful. I saw Paul in the park doing what he likes best, preaching to all the people around him. They're all listening there. Somebody's got some real good imaginations. But it's a nice story, isn't it? No, some people even say they had their whole life poured out before them. And when they come back, they're sort of changed quite a bit. It's noticeable. And they usually get closer to God and all that. But they did not get cleaned or washed in the blood. When you accept Jesus, symbolically, you are washed in the blood. But there is a literal time that you will literally, every Christian will literally be scrubbed in the blood because we're too filthy. Filthy is rags. Is God just playing around with words and catchy phrases? Or are you really this filthy? Your best righteousness, which can you possibly do? Who's he talking to? Non-believers? No, he's talking to you. So you got to get some sort of this taken care of, the accountability type of deal. And so when you die, you're going to go through a conveyor belt as such, and you're going to go through death gate. And you got a gauntlet, you know, people lined up on either side, and they're whipping you as you're going by. Well, not exactly like that. But there's a system. You're going to go through this wash machine. The wash machine has cycles. Starts, goes through it, and it kind of, once you got all this cleaned out, it rinses it all off and spins it all out, and you hung out to dry. Or go through a dryer. You're going to go through this entire step-by-step process when you die. So that when you come out the other side as this place, that you're going to wait until the dead rise first. You're ready to get your spiritual body. But when you die, you're not ready. You got a guarantee. That's the one thing that dead, if you're in Christ, is good. Because you don't have to worry about anything at all. You die. And then, I mean, you absolutely, totally, 100% guarantee you're going to heaven. There is no exception. You died in Christ. You kept your faith. Doesn't matter how wrong you were, you believed he was the Son of God, that God rose him on the third day. You asked him to forgive yourself, and you believed every word that you said. And you told other people you believe this. You told a lot of other people a lot of other stuff that was garbage and not true. And you probably told everyone, a lot of people, good stuff that helped them on their way to heaven too. Yeah? Live their life the way they should be. But you're going to get cleaned. So, you're guaranteed that you're going to go through there. It's probably not going to be too fun because you're going to be in this process of getting over to be what you're going to be for the storage situation, whatever that is, speculite or whatever the soul and spirit, and they're all hooked together and they got to eventually get back to your body, which the body gets changed into a spirit body. But in the meantime, you're in, nobody can really give a real good answer except point of light or a little, you know, a spirit thing that flutters around, and you know, like you have to have a net and catch them all, and they hold. So there, something happens while you wait. Some people's waiting thousands of years. Some of you only have to wait a few minutes, and some of you will be a few months or a few years. But if you die, you're 100% guaranteed salvation. No matter how wrong you were, no matter how much of a sinner you are, how unrepentant you are, even if you were knowingly doing stuff. Now there is some place or another. Basically, the Bible only gives one kind of situation. You have to personally turn your back on Jesus. You have to personally reject Jesus. You know, Satan knows about Jesus. And he believes every single second. He believes that Jesus was pure. He believes that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. He believes if you accept Jesus, you're going to have eternal life. He believes all these things. And he believes in his heart that God rose him on the third day and that he's God's son. But Satan's not going to get saved, nor any of the fallen angels. They're toast. You can make specific choice and mean it to turn your back on Jesus. Fortunately, God is in the process of creating an army of people, not the 144,000, not the two witnesses, though they will be much a part of this. There's going to be people that's going to come to you, because there's going to be massive, maybe as many as two-thirds of you that's going to turn your back on Jesus. The deceptions that are coming are you know, just the great falling away is just not you looking in your church and you're seeing all the young folk leaving, all left is old folk in your church. Or you're saying, well, all these people are leaving. And so you're saying, this is a fallen pastor. You think this is a great falling away because they're leaving your church. That's not the great falling away. Two-thirds. When you see two-thirds, when you see the massive number of Christians turning their backs on Jesus, this is going to happen. Don't care if you don't believe me. The thing is, you're hearing me right now. And so when it starts to happen, you say, well, I better, maybe, I don't know. But God's going to send you somebody to help you. He said, he ain't left you. You may absolutely believe he left you, but he ain't. Now, so a lot of you just simply aren't going to do it. There's going to be masses that aren't. So there's a void of these two-thirds of Christians. And so this is the great revival, as it was, of the unbelief. 1% in Thailand. Christians, 1%. What are you doing, people? 1%. We look in these Arab countries. Why is it massive Islam? Why? And if there is any Christianity, they fear for their life. Parents would even kill them in some cases. It is not fun to be a Christian in Islam countries. This is all there is to it. Don't care how much nice folk out here we hear. They get on TV and say, we're nice folk. We want to do that kind of stuff. We got the whole place over there that says, yes, you will. In that circumstance. Christianity is an interesting thing. It's different than the other religions in so many ways. You have a personal relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, You don't in the other relationships. You got rule books. You got teachers that says this and that and the other thing. You got to follow this guy. Oh, this little, you know, you got the this group and the this group, and they often fight together, not in words, but in battle. Physical battle. Killing each other off for their faith, as it were. Well, Christians done this kind of stuff too. Probably at least at times worse than any other religion. But you're forgiven if you die believing in Christ, and you get what? If you're alive, you don't have this automatic guarantee. This is where the massive people would turn away, because they have to be alive. It's a little bit different being a last days Christian people. You know, even in Paul's day, even when the 12 apostles was going around, they had nothing of any kind of experience like what you're going to... The famous saying is, the apostles turn the world upside down. People, the world is not supposed to be upside down. How do you get this idea that this is the good way? Well, it certainly brought Christianity into all the world. But let me tell you something. In the last days, you're going to be part of the world being turned right side up. And this is going to be quite an ordeal. For Christians, it's going to be a 1260-day period of the washer machine, the washed in the blood, while you're living. You're alive and you're going through this mean washing machine like that. The blood of Christ. What do you think the blood of Christ does? It gets rid of your horrible, filthy rags that you all have. None of you are even close enough to be close to any kind of clean. The only reason that you can able to do this is when God looks at you, you know what he sees? He sees Jesus. So to God, physically looking at you, you look clean. But you're not when you die or when you're going to go in the rapture. You ain't there yet. And so the two witnesses are going to come in. You're going to go through 1260 days minimum of the tribulation. There's no Bible for pre-trib. Pre-trib began in 1830 with a woman named Margaret. It was enhanced in 1840 by Darby and so forth. Both of these people were really into the occultism. The occult. And all this kind of stuff. And they created this idea about before the tribulation, all the saints are going to go away. Margaret saw it in a dream. You know, so, oh, God told me. No, no, no. God tells you things that are in the Bible, and the Bible doesn't say, in the moment, in the shout of the archangel, the dead will rise first. Sorry. That isn't saying pre-trib. We're saying post or after, I mean, the trib starts, you got 1260 days. When the angel is starting to blow the seventh trumpet, that is when you're reading stuff that's showing that the dead and the living are joining up together with Satan. See? Checking you out there. Join. Is that what they're doing? They're rising to rise from the dead, and then the living rises up and meets who? Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He gives out the rewards. When does this happen? After 3.3 billion people die. People, it's an easy prayer to get you saved. Say this prayer. Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God and that God rose you on the third day. Forgive me my sins and come into my life. A simple prayer to get you saved. Now you've got to read the Bible to get to know Jesus, and that's the King James Version. I'm out of time, so I'm going to continue on this subject in future programs. See you next week.